Right, let's pray, shall we? And see how we get on, yeah? Loving Father, thank you for your grace and your mercies, and I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts, Lord. We want to worship you, and part of that is in looking at your word and seeing how it applies in our lives. Help us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, not just to hear, but to live it out, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, we're on to Ephesians 4. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Richard did a little bit about it, but we're going to do verse by verse on this bit, from verse 17 to 32. It's about the new life. What are the differences between your life before and after you became a Christian? Because that's the contrast that he's making in this little section. Right. So this is what it says. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with the regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, after, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So there's plenty to be going on with there, as you can see. So, it begins with, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Well, I put Mr. Kitchener there. You is what he's pointing at. Paul is saying really something very strong, isn't he? It's not an option, I insist on it, is one way of translating that. It's a vital thing he's going to share with you. And Paul is speaking with authority. I think it's a wonderful thing. He's able to speak with authority. Why? Because Jesus has given it to him. And Jesus is the ultimate authority. I'll probably say this on Sunday, but it reminded me of a statement by the late Chief Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. Good man he was, but he said this about his readings of the Bible and the New Testament. He says, what really worries me is what Jesus says in three words, but I tell you. Yeah. Jesus is the final authority, not all the experts and the commentators of the past and all that. When Jesus says, I tell you, he's speaking as God in authority. Well, Paul is passing that on. I'm insisting, he says, because I've had it from the Master. I insist on it in the Lord. Well, what's he going to insist? That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So, we've got to abandon the old way of thinking and living. The two go together, you know. How you think affects how you live. And he says you've got to no longer live like the Gentiles do with their sort of thinking. Now, I think that's really interesting how he describes these people that he's writing to in Ephesus. I don't know if you're aware of it, but most of them were Gentiles. But he says you're not to live like Gentiles anymore. In other words, they're not Gentiles in the old sense now. They've become part of the new Israel in that sense. Yeah. They're the children of God after all. So they're no longer part of the Gentile way and the Gentile world. Yeah? And he describes the way that the Gentiles lived was empty kinds of thinking. in the futility of their thinking. And that doesn't mean to say they're stupid. There can be some very clever non-believers. Did you know that?
Very nice ones.
Yeah, some nice ones and some very smart ones. But that's not what he's talking about when he says that their thinking is futile, because it leaves God out. And if you leave God out, you're wasting your time, ultimately. There's no eternal matters. There's no spiritual matters in it, really. So he's saying is that's the way the Gentile world works. They can be very religious. They can have all their spirit stuff and all of that, but it's futile because it's not related to the real and true God. Yeah. So you're not to be like that anymore. And he says, because of all that, they're darkened in their understanding and separate from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Darkened understanding. Now that's quite something really, but it's true. You know, you can have some really smart people and they don't get it. As far as the Gospel's concerned, Paul says that about, that the, you know, it's foolishness to the non-believer. It just doesn't make sense to them. They think it's crazy. And of course, I've got a quote, an example of, in Acts 17:32, Paul is telling these very sophisticated, intellectual Athenians about God. They didn't know God, and they had no idea they're worshipping the unknown God. He made one up as well, you know. And he says to them, you know, about how God doesn't live in your temples and all that stuff. He's created it all. And he gets on to, he's going to talk about Jesus. And he says, God's going to judge us. And we all stand before him. And he's appointed Jesus as the judge. And he's raised him from the dead. And the moment he said, he's come back from the dead, what did most of them start doing but laugh? They thought, stupid. Dead people don't come back. Well, Jesus has. That's the point. That's what he's making. Jesus is the ultimate judge. But they thought, you know, clever people, smart people, foolish. That's what they thought it was. And it says that it results in a separation from the life of God. There's no connection to the living God. So they got no real life. They're dead. Lost. Just like you and I were. Yeah? Once. Praise the Lord. We're not there now. But that's what the Gentile mindset's like. It's without God and without hope. That's the way it is. Cut off from God. And he says, they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of, and this is the reasons for it, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, isn't that interesting? You'd normally say ignorance was something that was missing, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? But ignorance can be a real positive thing that's in them.
Yeah.
They're really chock full of ignorance. Crazy, isn't it? But that's how it is. They think they know all the answers and they haven't got any. So it's caused by ignorance. People need to know the truth, the real truth about what Jesus is and what he's done. And he says, the problem is, it causes the hardening of the heart, yeah? The world burns your heart, it hardens you up. And it's a destructive process, it says, it's hardening of their heart. The picture's covering that little scene there, but that's a hardened heart against God and his word is a terrible state to be in. And I put it there, you can't read it, but it's there. It says, look at Pharaoh's case in Exodus 9, verse 34. What happened to Pharaoh when he was confronted by the Lord and his actions? He said to Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Right? And it says, when he experienced one of the judgments, he went soft for a moment, and then he turned his back on his promises. Says he hardened his heart. And do you know what happened when you harden your heart? Is the chances may become that the Lord will harden it for you as well. Mm. The Lord made him keep going until he finally brought all the judgments in. But the process was he hardened his heart, and that's a terrible state to be in because the Lord might just leave you to it. That's what it's about. So ignorance leads to hardness of heart. Terrible. And so, having lost all sensitivity, this is the Gentile world, the unbelieving, the godless, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So they're insensitive to the way God wants them to be, but they go around chasing fantasies. Now, is that right? I mean, look at your television listings, the stuff that people find entertaining. You know? It's the pursuit of pleasure, we call it, but it's not pleasure as far as we're concerned. It's impurity. Jean and I started watching a program, and in the first 2 minutes we decided we won't be watching it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what happens, doesn't it?
So, that one went. Yeah. So, real impurity. And the problem is, if you go chasing after the drugs that the world gives of pleasure, it never satisfies. They always want more, so it's got to get worse. That's how it is. And it says, they are driven along with a continual lust for more. The ungodly are being driven along after all these things. It's sad. It's a terrible state to be in. And that's where you and I were once.
Mm-hmm.
By the grace of God, we got out of it. So, next comes the contrast. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. The world never taught you about Jesus, I can assure you. Something very different has happened to you. You came to know Christ personally as your Saviour, and he got us out of all of that. Thank his name. And so, what Paul is arguing is, if that's how the Gentile world lives, and you were in it once, but you're not in it now, there should be a really profound contrast to what you were before and what you are now. Is that right?
Yeah.
That's what we're looking for. Not that we've arrived, but that's the direction we're heading in. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So the first thing that's happened is you started to understand the truth. And it's what Jesus wants you to live as, how he wants you to be. It's the truth of God's reality. That's what we've come to know, and we've been taught in it, and continue to be taught in it. And Jesus says about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know what's real, find it out from Jesus. So he said, that's where our base comes from. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So, he's going to talk about some of the basics, the really important basics of our new lives. You can see you've got a pile of stinking clothes there. That's your old outfit. That's what's got to go. And he says, you have to put off your old self. The actual Greek says the old man. You've got to get rid of the old man.
Yeah.
Right? It's the old you, is what it's about. Yeah? The NIV translates, it's a self. It's the personality that's you. It's got to change. Your personal lifestyle, your mindset is going to change. And he's using a change of clothing image, that's the idea. A complete clothes change, but it's more on the inside than the outside stuff, is what we're talking about. And so, just to show you, there are some very important negatives in the Christian life. There are some don'ts, did you know that? And he says this, I'm saying this, good and bad can't peacefully exist together. So they'll make a bit of a war in you if you've got two of those things going. Some things have to go. He says, but you have to make the decision to do that. You put them off with God's help. You have to put off. That's your responsibility. Yes? But God's going to help you, because getting rid of the old clothes is a hard job. Are you a hoarder? Don't you like getting rid of stuff?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, you're not to hoard the old black.
No, that's for sure.
Right. You were taught, there he is, the old boy, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. The old self has got to go, because you're a new person. Right? So, it's not any good anyway. It won't do you any good. The self gets worse. As time goes on, he says it's being corrupted. Being corrupted by the destructive, godless desires. And the tragedy is that the desires that the old life has are destructive. They deceive us. They make big promises about, well, and this is the way it works, isn't it, you know? The adverts tell you, get this and you'll be happy, until they bring the next advert out.
Yeah.
It never delivers what it promises, because it can't. An old theologian, I believe it was Augustine, many centuries ago, talks about humans having a God-sized hole inside them. Only God can fill. And you try filling it with all the other stuff, it won't do it. So don't believe the lies. The world can't deliver on its promises. So the old self's got to go, and you're to be made new in the attitude of your minds. So the transformation in putting on the new self works in, and the translation here describes it as the attitude of your minds. The actual Greek says, the spirit of your mind. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. means your mind, your way of thinking. And what happens is that the way you think and the way you see things needs to be different now. Has that changed? The what you thought was wonderful once, you think, oh no. And the things that they thought were stupid, you think, you know. It's a new way of seeing. It's the right way of seeing. You're now on your feet instead of on your head. Right? So we have now got different values and a new understanding about who we are. Sinners, saved by grace. What we've got a destiny is, we're going to glory. And the way we see other people, as either brothers and sisters in Jesus, or people that need the Lord. No, we've got a new way of thinking and seeing. That's what's done for us through the Lord. And we're to put on the new self. I thought you'd have the new jacket. What do you think? Put on the new self. It's the clothing image again. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we do this in cooperation with God. I'm saying all this along. He gives us commands what to do, but he doesn't leave us to do it on our own. He offers to help us to do it. And we need his help. So this new self is God's creation and it's his gift to us. A new you all over. And it bears the marks of the Creator. It's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I've considered this righteousness in our actions, the way we behave, injustice and so on. And holiness is the name of our nature. We've become a holy people, set apart for God, to be different for him. So that's what we're meant to be as believers in Jesus. You don't need to have that jacket, but there should be something that looks different anyway about you. Therefore, each of you, now this is a therefore, you notice that? If what he said's true, that there should be a difference, then if that's true, there are consequences. There should be a difference to be seen in your new lifestyle. That's what the therefore is about. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. So, we've got to speak the truth now. There's no room for lying and deceiving, because that's the world's ways. It's the devil's ways. He's taught the world well, hasn't he? We have to deal with others, especially members of our spiritual family, with honesty. You know, we're dealing in honesty. And the reason for that is, we can't function as a society and as a family if it's all lies. It doesn't work. And people get hurt, some degree or another. We all suffer when someone's lying. That's the way it works. Right? But it also, of course, applies to the world outside as well. We have to deal with the world honestly as well. Right? So, I've got a question for you. Can our word be trusted by others? That's the important question. Do we deal, says each of you should speak truthfully to his neighbour. Can our word be trusted by others? It should be. It should be. That's what he's getting at. We're dealing in truth now, brothers and sisters. And then something that Richard mentioned here. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So there are three things there. First of all, in your anger, do not sin. And I put this, so much of human history is a record of angry people, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know? How many years in the written history of the world has there been years of peace? Not many. They're fighting somewhere, somebody attacking somebody else. Right? And so, that's the way human society often works. But there is a place for anger, righteous anger, isn't there? Yes? The righteous kind, where people are being exploited and God's ways are being perverted, it's upsetting. God gets angry about it, and we can get righteously angry about it as well. And you see that with the Old Testament prophets, for example. I'm just giving you one example. The Old Testament prophets weren't just speaking about the future. Quite often they came and blasted the people in the present for the ways they were neglecting God's work and service and where they were being treating other people. You know, the poor and the weak in society. The prophets were having a go at them all the time about those things. And Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2, he says, God says, I've raised up kids and they've gone bad on me. Basically, that's the point of it, Jim. You know, he says, an ox knows where he gets his food from and the birds know where to go, but my people have no idea about how to get right with me. You know, so that was Isaiah, that was his opening line. So the next few chapters are telling them ultimately about how to get right with God through the Saviour. But, you know, the prophets got angry about what was wrong. righteously angry. But, he says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So, one way of dealing with anger is not to let it go cold overnight.
Yeah?
Because, do you know what cold anger is called? I've called it anyway. It turns to bitterness. It just eats away at you, yeah? And bitterness is a lot worse, I think, than the hot anger. So, he says, try and get things sorted out quickly if you can. You know, before the sun goes down is the idea. I've just put a note in Proverbs. You need a bit of wisdom in how to deal with anger, don't you? And there's two what seem like contradictory verses in Proverbs 26. The first verse in chapter 26, verse 24, says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. And then verse 25 says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Right? What is he getting at? In the first one, do not answer a fool. It's all about according to his own folly. It means different things in the two verses. Do not answer a fool the way a fool is. Don't be like him, otherwise you become like him, you know. Don't talk foolish in answering a fool. Yeah? That's to avoid that. Yeah? But he says, answer a fool according to his folly, because he's an idiot. Straighten him out. Yeah? So otherwise he'd be wise in his own eyes. He thinks he's all right. And he isn't. So you need to deal with things, but you need to be wise in the way you deal with it. That's the point. Sometimes, I'm not saying you let the sun go down on your anger, but giving it 5 minutes to cool down might help. Occasionally, you know, just to get things into perspective. So, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't let it turn to bitterness. That's a terrible thing. And don't give the devil a foothold. The danger of bad anger, or even good anger if he's left to run for a while, is that the devil's very ready to take advantage and to do some damage in your life. And he'll try to use any way he can to get in. That the idea of giving a foothold means he can climb up or something, you know. When you've got a foothold, it's a way to climb up. We've got the door picture, of course, putting the foot in the door. Yeah. And his intention is to get into your life and to influence it for evil, to poison your mind with some wrong thoughts and so damage your witness. And Peter says in chapter 5, 1 Peter, he says the devil is like a roaring lion going around to seek whoever he can. Right? Now, I've just got a thought for you. Does a lion roar before it catches its prey? I'm not entirely familiar with lion lifestyles, but I imagine they're quiet until they've caught it. When they've killed it, they can roar, because they've captured it, yeah? What does the devil do? He doesn't announce he's going to attack you. He tries the dirty tricks first, doesn't he? So, we need to be warned. Don't give the devil the foothold. Just letting that anger chew away into your life. That's one of the things. So, be warned, brothers and sisters. Anger's a dangerous thing. And James, it comes, we're going to look at James sometime. We get there when we get through James. He says that human anger doesn't achieve what it's meant to do. No, it's often destructive. That's a sad thing. Then a few practical things as well. Work's got to change as well. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Well, can you be a Christian and be a thief?
Yeah.
Well, they've just got back. They may have practiced that way of living for so long, they've become a Christian, they think that's the only way they can carry on with. I don't know. But he's warning them. That Paul mentions in one of the letters, you know, when he says, if a man won't work, don't feed him. Yes, in other words, as part of the fellowship meal, if he's not prepared to help, then don't help him. That's the idea, anyway. Work's got to change, yeah? So you're no longer exploiting and cheating on others. This is how the old self-life really is a self-life. He's thinking about me all the time, isn't he? That's what a thief is. And now from that on, you've got to figure out how your actions are to do them good rather than harm. I find it interesting. What is Paul doing here? He's still applying the Ten Commandments to us, isn't he? In a sense, the commandment still applies. Do you know why? I'll be looking at this on Sunday as well. The commandments, the Ten Commandments, are the moral law. That's the nature of God. That's what he's like. That's what he thinks is right and what he says is wrong. That's the nature of God. God's not going to change. And so our character is to be molded to be like him. So those commandments are directing the way we are to behave as well. So stealing's out. And why is stealing wrong? I've put it down. Stealing is a form of idolatry. I thought of that. Why? Why is stealing a form of idolatry?
I want it, I deserve it.
I want because I deserve it. Yeah, the I has become a god, that's one of the things. But it's putting things before God, isn't it? Yeah? But somehow, and also it's a lie because you're saying that, you know, God's being unkind to me, he's cheating on me, he's not letting me have what I want, or what I need, I think, yeah? Well, it's an idolatry. You're making something more important than God, that's the problem. And so what we're going to do is start doing some productive work. Did you know work is a good thing?
Yeah.
It was meant to be. Yes, it was meant to be. So, he says this, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So that's what we're going to be now, productive people. Paul talks of doing something with your hands. That's the word manual, you know. Manual labour. Right, so, is that the only kind of work he's thinking about? No, not really. It's just this, one of his terms, you know. It was one of the practices of a young Jewish boy when he was trained up. He meant to study and read the law and discover the commands and all of those things. But he also had to learn a trade. Yeah. What was Paul's trade? Do you know? He was a tent maker. Yes. He used his hands. He'd got a very smart brain, but he used his hands as well. I put here different kinds of work. They can be mental or physical. They've all got a place, you know. Not everybody's a shoveler, are they? Yeah? Or muscles or stuff like that. But you can use your brains as well. You're allowed to use your brains. Different kinds of work. And he said, doing something useful. I think something useful covers a wide range of options, doesn't it? Yes. In order to help others. And the objective is not to provide not only for ourselves, which is what the thief should be doing, instead of taking others, he should be providing for himself, but also having enough to share with others as well. Enough, wherever possible, to help someone else. And I put this, note the generous hospitality of some people. I've often heard this, I don't know, you've probably found this in India. You go, you visit people, and they really put themselves out to make you feel welcome. Mm. Yeah? That's tremendous that they're doing above and beyond in a way. That's one example. I remember Dr. Roger Moore many years ago now, he said he went somewhere and they slaughtered one of their chickens. And they didn't have many chickens to have, to be honest, but they'd done it to honour him as a guest, as a missionary amongst them, yeah? And I've just got a quote there about Tabitha, or Dorcas, as she's called. Anyway, Tabitha or Dorcas is the Greek version for her name, is in Acts chapter 10, verse 39. Tabitha took ill and died. Yeah, when Peter is called to come and see her, and he prays for her, raises her from the dead, but before that, what does he find when he gets to the house where Tabitha is laid out? He says that all the widows are all there showing him all the things that she had made for them. Yeah. Tabitha was full of good works, yeah. Was she not? Yeah? Yeah, that she practiced what Paul's talking about. She did something useful with her own hands and could that produce for others as well. So that's what we've got to do. Then, moving on from your hands to your mouth, to your tongue. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Yeah. So in the same way as our hands are meant to work for good, our tongues are meant to work for good as well and do something right. You see, he talked about unwholesome talk. That's the old world's way of thinking. Unwholesome talk covers much of the world's kind of conversation, does it not? Mockery, criticism, complaining, vulgar and coarse language, just to name a few. And it's there, isn't it, all the time. And that's not what we're supposed to have coming out of our mouths.
Yeah.
You know, that's the pollution that's in the pollution. I've given an example there. What's going on there in the picture?
Gossip.
Gossip. Mm-hmm. It can be very destructive, can't it? Well, not to be like that. Instead, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Mm-hmm. I was reading that and I thought, well, that's a challenge for the preacher as well. Am I giving you garbage or good stuff? I hope it's good stuff. Pray so. Yeah? We're building others up, helping them according to their needs. Our talk is meant to help and encourage others. Being sensitive to their needs, there's a challenge, isn't it?
Yeah.
With appropriate advice, etc. That's what it's about. Yeah? What we say should be helpful to others. That's the idea. Please, Lord, help us in that, eh? And, big one here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Yeah.
Now, to grieve the Spirit, I put here, it isn't that the Holy Spirit is hypersensitive and easily gets upset. That's not the Holy Spirit, you know. He's God, after all. Yeah? Yeah? But his influence and help can be hindered by the wrong attitudes and behaviours that Christians do. You know, you can hinder his work in your life, put the blocks on in a sense. Yeah? But we really do need his continual help. He's the one that gives us the life to live, the power. Right? So do not grieve the Spirit. Now I put this here, in there. The Holy Spirit is the third person, capital letters, of the Godhead. How do you know he's a person? Because there are many, I mean, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses teach the Holy Spirit is a power, a force. Yeah, just like electricity or something, yeah? Yeah? What's the difference between a force and a person?
Substance.
Relationship.
There's relationships. Have you ever thought of grieving electricity? You can't. Yeah? You can't grieve a force. But a person can be upset. That's what she's saying.
That's the final one
when
you can't get to heaven,
if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, yes, and reject his offers, yeah, you're in trouble, aren't you? Right? So, how do you grieve the Spirit? By refusing to respond and obey his directions, we will grieve him. He's there to help us and guide us, but if you don't listen, well, that's bad, yeah? I put this, woe betide us if he leaves us to our own devices.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's not a good thing. If you let don't call me, Lord, I'll call you. Yeah, well, you will be calling him, and it won't be much fun either. So he, and he's described here as the Holy Spirit who sealed us for the day of redemption. He's the seal. He's the one that's in us as a guarantee for the future redemption. He's the one who's marked us with God's seal of ownership. That's what the seal's about.
Yeah.
You don't belong to yourself anymore, you belong to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yes? And he's promised to keep us until, when's the day of redemption? When Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
Well, I thought you were redeemed now. I'm redeemed, yes I am, by the blood of the Lord. Now that's true, isn't it?
Yeah.
But what does he mean? We're sealed for the day of redemption. It's when the whole process is complete. When Jesus comes back, you will be completely redeemed, body as well as spirit. Everything transformed, yeah? So we're waiting for Jesus' return, but the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you're going to get from here to there.
Yeah.
That's great, isn't it? Yes. He is the guarantee. He's the seal. Praise his name.
Is that sort of like as well with backsliders, you know? They go away from the Lord, they're in trouble, aren't they?
They're in trouble, but he'll wake them up somewhere along the line, yeah, usually anyway.
Well,
yeah.
He said that he never lets you go once.
No,
no.
No, he won't let you go.
You might
find you get yourself in a lot of trouble to get you out of it, though.
Yeah.
Right, so, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, here are some of the wrong attitudes that will grieve the Holy Spirit, simple human behavior. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That sounds like a great church service, doesn't it? I don't think he's saying that's how it is, but you know, that's not got to be there, yeah? Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander. Bitterness, I said, is anger gone cold, and I've described it as acidic.
Yeah.
It eats away. Right. And often, I suspect, it can often result in uncontrolled rage. Someone who's bitter, you just touch the wrong button, boom, off it goes. Yeah? Well, uncontrolled rage, that's what he's saying there. Get rid of that. And get rid of anger. Well, anger that turns to violence is not good either. How does anger turn? To brawling? That's the physical sort. Give him a punch. Right? Or give him a verbal punch. That's called slander. Yeah, not good. Right, and then he talks about, along with every form of malice. What's malice? It means you want the worst for somebody rather than the best. Yeah. You know, you're out to do bad towards somebody. A malevolent mindset that wants to harm others. He's got to go. He's got to die, as we say he is. Now, I've just put my little rider in here, just to make it clear. No believer is perfect in this world. We can say amen to that, can't we? I'm afraid, sad to say. And therefore, the process of becoming the kind of person that God desires us to be will take a lifetime of effort and reliance on God's help, and God's doing it through His Word, through fellowship and trials. I put that in just to let you know. That's how He polishes up, isn't it? Gets us like He wants us to be. Through His Word, you don't have to repeat the same mistakes that others have. It's in the Word to instruct us. And fellowship, brothers and sisters, help us to grow. You know how we rub off each other, don't we? Not rub off each other, rub off is the difference. Yeah? We polish one another, we should do anyway. Yeah? And the trials, the challenges that we face enable us to deal with things in a more mature way. And then finally he says, be kind and compassionate, summing it up in a way, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So that's the program he set before us. We're to treat others in a gracious way. Firstly, of course, amongst the fellowship of believers. We're to be gracious with each other. Just to say this, while we live among imperfect people, just like you and me, there will be occasions when we need to forgive. Am I right?
Yeah.
Yes. It's not just an option, it's a necessary condition for our spiritual well-being. Why should we forgive? Well, he's given us a reason there, but can you think of any more? Why should we forgive?
It makes you feel better.
It won't do you any good not forgiving. Because, let me put it this way, who do you hurt by not forgiving?
Yourself.
Yeah, it's self-destructive. So the Lord knows that's not going to be any good, but he doesn't use that argument here. I'm just offering you that as an extra. Yeah. He says, you're to forgive one another just as, that's the measure, just as Christ, as God in Christ forgave you. So what's the great motive for being forgiving is you have been forgiven. Yes. And God has treated us in a way that we didn't deserve. He's given us some amazing things through Jesus. Forgiveness being one of those great parts of that. His forgiveness. All of it. Think of that. Remember the parable Jesus told about that servant who was let off the big debt, massive debt, and then he went along to his fellow servant and beat the daylight out of him, well, put him in prison, because he owed him a little bit.
Yeah,
not good. Yeah, Jesus is saying, if you've been forgiven a lot, it should mean that you remember that, and therefore are prepared to help others be forgiven as well. Be forgiven so much, so let it flow out to others. So finally, just got a little bit of information for you. What Paul is talking about, think about it, this is 2,000 years ago in a pagan society in Ephesus and so on. Yeah, in a pagan society full of all idolatry, wrong ways of thinking and all that sort, wrong ways of behaving. This is what he's teaching. It's revolutionary. It really was. Completely astounding. And I put here, it was commented about the early Christians who tried by God's grace to live this way. One of the early church fathers, a guy called Tertullian, said, see how these Christians love one another. Just a little quote about him. He was the first great North African theologian. His name was Tertullian, lived between 160 and 220 AD. He was brought up as a pagan and was well educated, became a lawyer. Later he embraced Christianity and was ordained as a priest in Carthage, that's in Northern Africa. He is thought of as the father of Latin theology and wrote extensively to defend Christian beliefs. He liked to think of pagans as looking at Christians and saying, look how they love one another and how they are ready to die for each other. And that was true in the early church. I mean, it was a really trying time, but a glorious time as well. The Christians really did live it out in many, many ways. Praise the Lord. Can we say that today? See how these Christians love one another. Well, room for improvement, isn't there? Yeah. But that's what it's meant to be, and that's what Ephesians is about. We're to be kind, compassionate, forgiving, just as God has been so good and gracious to us. Well, and so if Tertullian comes back, if he did come back, yeah, and so as he'd say, see how these Christians love one another. Please, Lord, eh?
Yes.
Help us to do it.
Well,
we
do,
don't we? Yes, by His grace. Amen, yeah. So let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Your words is amazing. The directions for life. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for the life that you've given us, Lord. It came from you, Lord. It came from heaven, Lord. A gift from Jesus, Lord, in what he did for us at the cross, Lord, to bring us forgiveness. We bless you, Holy Spirit, that you come to dwell within us to produce that life and that likeness to Jesus. Oh, Lord, help it make a difference in us. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to follow you. We want to be the kind of people that others will say, well, if that's being a Christian, that's what I want to be. Help us, Lord, we pray. Grant us your mercies that we won't be taken in by the world and its ways. Lord, speak the truth, and Lord, that others may find you and find mercy and love too. Help us and guard us, and may we be defended against the enemy as he seeks to spoil and harm. Lord, have mercy on us. Grant us your blessing, for we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.